when it was not kind of drizzly and got caught in all of that, came home soaking wet, and Ed was like, "Man, you really sweated." And I'm like, no, sweat is not what this is. So we're glad you all have made it out. I don't know if Larry saw me walking with my head down, trying to keep my glasses kind of sprinkle free. I did go a little bit faster. You're right about that. So welcome everybody this morning. For those of you who are not here with us, we welcome you and hope to see you soon. It may be that you're out traveling or that the weather is just not great to get out in and you decided to stay home in your comfy clothes. Our announcements for this morning. Online prayer requests. If you have a prayer request or a praise report, if you can send them to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. If you can send them now so that our tech team can get that all put up and ready for Jason later in the service. Also, Jenkins' kids today is Suzanne and Amy.
They're both out, but I think our youngins are out too.
So that worked out well.
We're going to skip out on that today. Sorry.
Okay. Next. Food pantry needs. Please check the central bulletin board, which is right on the other side of the wall if you're here joining us, to see if you can help restock our food pantry. This time of year, we get a little bit more requests as people are trying to put money aside for gifts and maybe needing a little bit more help with food. Susan Eads, did I say that right? is taking over this ministry, and we thank her for her support and her guidance on this. Some requests that she has put down that are immediate needs are meat, like canned meat. I know we asked for ground meat packages, canned chicken, beef stews, chilies, things like that, crackers, and canned fruit. Gym update. The floor is finished in the corner, so we can all go run in there and run amok. Next week when we have our potluck, we'll just use the whole gym. Time to enjoy the hard work that has gone into that, and we thank everyone for their support on that. Other announcements. Potluck next Sunday, Steve?
Potluck next Sunday, and it's going to be, the theme is going to be salad.
So next week potluck, the theme is salad. So that is like regular salad. That could be pasta salad. That could be tuna salad. That could be. Yes. Okay. So the church is going to provide some chicken and some ham. That we can put on top of it. If you want to do salad dressings would be another item. If we have big bowls of salad or cheeses, chopped egg, the list goes on. And I think of a Ruby Tuesday salad bar. Okay, any other announcements?
I'm gonna do this now. We're light and number day because every church is like a week after Easter light and number. I'm so happy to be here today. Can I just say that out loud? Sunday morning, we get to come and we get to worship, and it doesn't matter what's happened this week, and it doesn't matter what's going on. Let me give you an example. Suzanne's in Memphis. She's not here, so I was by myself this morning.
I picked out two different suits to wear. I didn't mean to, but it doesn't match. I just realized it right there a minute ago. I'm gonna preach out my coat today, if you don't mind. Can we? You can't say it now. It'll drive me crazy. He looked fine, but can I say it like this? I am so thrilled to death that we have a church that doesn't care about any of that kind of stuff. If I came next Sunday preaching in jeans and everybody showed up in shorts, nobody care. Nobody care because we're here for this reason of worshiping God. So on this Sunday when things are a little bit less, whenever the presents have been opened, fudge has been eaten and not brought to friends because I forgot. When we've had all the custard we can handle and we're back in the church house with one another, I just praise God that I get to be here, even when I can't dress myself, because of who this church is. It is such a wonderful place to just come and be together and worship God. I thank you for the leaders that in worship. I thank you for the choir and our musicians and all those that gather here. What a glorious, glorious privilege we have of worshiping this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's get to do that.
Okay, so I'm just going to put out there for you moms who remember when we bought our kids clothes when they were little, we need to get Jason Garanimals.
I'm telling you.
Okay, so if you will prepare your hearts and mind for worship, we will have a little prelude. To worship is from Psalm 148. If you will please rise as you are able.
And just fair warning, it's the whole thing.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all his hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven.
He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his faithful, for the people who are close to him. Praise the Lord.
Our prayer of invocation. Dear Lord, as we gather together at the end of the year, it is just natural to reflect on the past year. The beginning of the year was met with heartache with the passing of friends and family. Then we had the news of cancer for Kathy and Joyce. You were there with us and for us during these times. Like footprints in the sand, you carried us during our darkest times. We rejoiced with the good news and prognosis for Kathy and Joyce. You were there to shine the light of hope and healing. As we start the new year, we continue to ask you to be with us during good times and bad, carrying us when needed, rejoicing and smiling too. Let us continue to be a beacon of hope and light for others who may need carrying. Let our food pantry continue to assist those in need. Let us not judge and be more helping to those in need. May the new year bring peace, prosperity, and hope to all. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hope you all had a wonderful Christmas celebration. For some of us, the celebrations continue. I've still got people in my house who won't go away. And we're coming. Even as some of us have celebrations continuing, we need to reflect that our celebration here, what we're doing this morning, continues into eternity. So let's continue to dwell on that and worship the God who's given that. We're going to sing this morning, As with Gladness, Men of Old, number 163. Join us if you will.
Scripture of assurance comes from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Read about this
narrow way. We sang about it a minute ago, the line was, keep us in the narrow way, was one of the lines. And when I used to think about the narrow way, I sort of kind of felt like, how in the world am I supposed to keep it between the tracks if it's so narrow? I'm afraid I'm gonna drift off and not follow that narrow way, and how hard it is to follow a narrow way, and I kind of thought of it as a negative. And then I realized that anytime we can, when we're going somewhere, the narrow way is always the most beautiful. You can get on the interstate and drive it, and it's just ugly as sin. Same thing you've seen a thousand times, isn't it? It's the same markers, it's the same trucks that you pass over and over and over. Same thing. But if you want to go somewhere it's a beautiful drive, you take the narrow road. And how gorgeous can that drive be? That's what we just read about. The easy way, the highway, the interstate way, is anger and all this kind of stuff. It's easy to travel that road. But to take the beautiful route, it's this idea of love and the grace and the mercy that just spoke to, and the hymns that we sing and joy. That's that narrow road. So when we hear about the narrow road, maybe one of the things that we can think about is what kind of privilege it is to walk that thing, man, because that's where the grace is being talked about. Let's see that.
Our next hymn, I know this is one of Jason's favorites.
My favorite.
Absolutely his favorite. So, but this is one of those wonderful hymns that is sort of a sermon unto itself, and it's one that we sing, and at least for me, I internalize it a lot. It's a sermon to myself. So I hope you all join us as we sing this and think through these words and just recognize what they're telling us. Number 152, I heard the bells on Christmas Day.
Probably true. We thanked Susan personally a few minutes ago for taking over the food closet, and we do thank you, Susan, so much for doing that. But I want to make sure that we recognize quickly, and we know already, but recognize the breadth of the service that goes on in this church outside the walls of the church. I am reminded time and time and time again of the small efforts done in this church to aid one another. And you know who you are, and I'm not going to call you out because it embarrasses you, but thank you for creating a community here that exists together. It is absolutely wonderful, and it's part of our offering to the Lord. So thank you for doing that. Thank you for giving to the church, for all your donations. I just thank you for allowing this to be a place of Christian worship, Christian education, and Christian fellowship. It is a beautiful, beautiful place because of you and because of what we give to God. So let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, thank you for the chance to give. Thank you for our offerings. We realize, Lord, it kind of feels weird. We hadn't passed the plate in about 4 or 5 years now. And it still feels different. But we know, Lord, that giving to you is not a public statement by how we place anything in the plate. It's about how we give to you and give to one another because you created all of this. So thank you, Lord, for the chance to give. We ask that you point us to places where our giving makes difference in this world so that we can give in your name and everybody knows how good you are. Lord, thank you for the chance to give. Thank you for a chance to receive those gifts that you give to us and that others give to us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to live in community. And God's people said, all right, get comfy. I tried every way in the world to break Mark 13 up, and I cannot do it because it all goes together. And to split it up would have been a catastrophe in trying to figure out how to piece it all together. So, we're going to read all of Mark 13. Follow along if you choose. I'm going to read out of here because I don't want to get kind of caught up in the slides. So I'll read from here. Now remember, this came immediately following. We're going to back up a little bit to last week. This came immediately following Jesus talking in the temple and telling the guys, or them talking about all these, you know, beautiful things around, and basically Jesus saying, well, they got that from stealing from widows. That, remember, that's the end of that story. So we're going to continue that story in chapter 13. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what large stones and what a large building. And then Jesus asked him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All of it's going to be thrown down. And when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished? Then Jesus began to say to them, beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines, but this is the beginning of the birth pangs. As for yourselves, beware, for they'll hand you over to the councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. When they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're going to say. And say whatever is given to you at the time, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the desolate sacrilege set up where it ought not be, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Someone in the housetop must not go down and enter the house to take anything away. Someone in the field must not turn back to get a coat. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not be in the winter time, for in those days there will be suffering such as not been seen from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, no, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he has cut short those days. And if anyone says to you at this time, look, here's the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce signs and omens to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be alert. I have already told you everything. But in those days, after the suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from the heavens and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. But be aware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to keep be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he might find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all. Keep awake. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. I'm just going to say this, and we'll get it out of the way. This scripture is weird, isn't it? Like, this is weird, like, not normal for Mark. It's weird. It's like it comes out of nowhere all of a sudden. Jesus is just talking along about this, that, and the other, and then all of a sudden, it goes sideways with all this stuff. It's weird. Some people call this section of Mark the mini-apocalypse. Others call it the Olivet Discourse. You can call it whatever you want to. I don't care. I call it weird because it is to our ears. It doesn't make a lot of sense. I don't understand it right off. I've never preached, by the way, the Olivet Apocalypse before. Never thought so. So longest time this week, like for the longest time, I had no clue what I was going to say. Nancy is very shocked that I actually came up with something to say. I know. But here's what it is. Let me start with this. When we go fishing for trout in Arkansas, we go to the White River. The White's nestled into the Ozark Mountains, or at least the part worth going to is. And we run our boats up and down that river for miles. We go around bends and another bend and another bend after that. We snake our way through the canyon walls and we catch fish the whole way. It's wonderful. I feel good there. I feel confident there. I feel safe there. I don't have to worry about what I wear there. When we leave out each morning, we check the weather, apply sunscreen as necessary, and we figure out what we're going to do. We check to see if we need to stick close to the dock because it's going to rain, or whether I'm going to have to cuss that wind all day because the wind never blows in the right direction. And when we come in for lunch, we'll check the weather again, and we'll look and see kind of what we need to do for that afternoon. And then sometimes when we check the weather, we get a weather forecast that we have to gamble on. It's the weather forecast that says there may be some pop-up storms during the day. The pop-up storm doesn't hit everywhere. It hits where it pops up, right? That's the pop-up storm. And chances are you'll be safe. Nothing to worry about, really. 25% chance of a pop-up storm they'll hear. And I heard one time that 2 out of 3 ain't bad, so I know 3 out of 4 isn't bad. And so we go fishing and we do our thing. And it's sunny for a few hours. We're just catching fish, you know. We quit thinking about everything else. We're just catching fish. We're just enjoying life, hanging out, going up and down the river and in between big hills around 15 bends and casting and catching and drinking sweet tea. I don't know what you were thinking. We'll be out there without a worry in the world, happy, content, no problems, safe other than that stupid wind which won't quit blowing. And then, from out there somewhere, out past the limited horizon of those canyon walls, boom, and that thunder rolls. By now, we've gone around by so many bends, around so many mountains, that we don't know which way is which. We just know kind of upriver and downriver. We don't know which way is east and which way is west, which way the storms are coming from, which way they're going. We don't know any of that stuff anymore. And they're just small pop-up storms, too. So maybe they'll miss us. Maybe they'll sneak by us. But then we get another boom. And maybe the weather, the wind gets a little bit cooler. And we wonder if it's time to crank up the motor or not. And we see if we've got enough time to get back to the dock before everything kind of gets a little bit rowdy. There's always this moment of stress when this happens. I don't like thunder. I don't like feeling suddenly helpless in where I am. And that trepidation is the same trepidation I feel when I read this text. I think that should be a natural reaction to this text. I think the first readers probably felt a large bit of trepidation, of worry, at least when they read about the first half of it, or heard it rather. And I think maybe that's a way to find our way into this scripture. Why does this scripture feel so heavy to us? Something's coming is the reason why. Something's coming, man. Some things are coming. Wind and lightning and rain and thunder too. And the big question of this text is it going to hit us? Is it time to take cover? Where do we find shelter? This question is what I mean. Where do we feel safe? What makes us feel secure? This story, chapter 13 in Mark, is the thunder of what's coming. The next chapter, chapter 14, is when everything starts happening. Chapter 14 is when the storm hits. That's when the trial is. That's when the arrest is, all that stuff. But chapter 13 is when we hear the thunder and we know that something's about to happen. Winds are beginning to blow the treetops and the sun's starting to darken in chapter 13. And it gets a little bit scary. The storm Mark wrote about, by the way, is a named storm. It's like one of those hurricanes that we have. And its name was Rome. Jesus is talking about what Rome is about to do, yes to him, but also a prophecy about later on. See, one of the reasons that this text is so incredibly hard on our ears and so odd is probably, well, number one, Jesus wasn't talking to us, so that makes it a little bit difficult. But Jesus was speaking to people who were dealing with a very specific set of circumstances. The people following Jesus at this time were following a guy that was doing things that you cannot do. You cannot do what Jesus did. You cannot ride into town claiming a new kingdom and that you're the new king. You can't throw everybody out the temple. You can't bust open bird cages. You can't flip over the money changing tables. You can't prevent people, as we read, from carrying their goods, their wares, to the temple so that they could sell it somewhere else in the temple. You can't start teaching like you own the place. You can't embarrass the most important people in town by destroying them in every single argument. And you sure can't rile up the people so that all those important people are now worried about what you're about to do with all your followers. You can't do any of that and not think that before long that the people who can tell you that you can't do that are going to do something so that you don't do that. This movement, church, was now as seen as dangerous. I hope we've caught that by now in reading it. This movement was dangerous to them. If it wasn't, nobody would have bothered Jesus. Like if it wasn't dangerous, nobody would have cared. But from all indications, Jesus and his group had taken over the temple. Can you imagine? They'd taken it over. That's a little bit of an interruption. Remember that whole Occupy Wall Street movement thing? Do you remember this? Occupy Wall Street movement and how that really went over well with a lot of folks. Remember that? They passed a law, by the way. You can't camp on state property anymore. It's a felony. And it came because of Operation Wall Street. Can't occupy if you can get arrested. Well, now imagine it's your temple that's overrun by those folks. Do you see now what it must have caused? No wonder people were mad. They didn't just want Jesus to stop acting like he was God and up in here. They wanted the whole thing gone. And so if Jesus is executed for crimes against the state, well, even if that's better, that's even better. They hoped if they killed just one that they wouldn't have to kill them all and things would just go back to normal, please. Can we do that? See, Jesus knew all this too. It wasn't hard to figure out. But Jesus knew all this was coming. So Jesus told them, it's going to get ugly. And not only is it going to get ugly because of me, it's just going to get ugly because that's what ugly does. It gets ugly. The world is not living out how it was designed to live, and therefore, ugly things are going to happen as a result. He said they're going to haul you into the courts. They're going to haul you into the synagogues. They're going to question you. They're going to... The house of the Lord will be desecrated again, he said. Did y'all hear that phrase? You didn't hear the phrase. The desolating sacrilege. Did you hear this? In other translations, the translation, I think I wrote it down. The abomination that causes desolation. Like, that is a fantastic phrase. I hope that rhymes in Greek as well as it does in English. Jesus said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, the desolating sacrilege, standing where it doesn't belong, let the reader understand. You remember we read that. Then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, I hope you didn't understand. You probably like me. I had to look it up. I did not understand when I read it. Jesus is borrowing a phrase, the desolating sacrilege, from a story about 150 years earlier when another country ruled Jerusalem. That kingdom was called the Assyrian, the Neo-Assyrians, and they had a king called Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, Antiochus is the name his family gave. Epiphanes is a name he gave himself because he thought he was Epiphany, right? We have an Epiphany that there's God. Well, this dude thought he was a god, so he just added that onto his last name. Then he brought his temple. He was running Jerusalem, running the whole area, and there were some rebellions against him. And so when he put them down, what he did then was he took his god and he rolled that god's image right up into the temple, set it right there in the Holy of Holies, and then he started sacrificing to it right there in the temple. Can you imagine? And it completely desecrated the temple. It humiliated all the Jews because he was basically saying, you want to know who's in charge? My God's in charge. Where's yours? Where's yours? I won. That was the original desolating sacrilege. So Jesus was bringing it back and said, it's all going to happen again because of how rotten all of this has gotten. This was not great news. You know, it didn't seem anyway. He said, you're going to be hauled in front of courts. Families are going to be ripped apart. Now, Jesus wasn't going to cause that, mind you. Jesus didn't say he was causing this. God wasn't causing this. He said that people claiming to be the one, people who thought too much of themselves and thought they could tell everybody else how to live, will be fooling everybody, and it's going to cause all of this to come crumbling down. So be watchful and make sure you're on the right side of this. The side of the way, the side that everybody should be on, but they're not. And so this is what's going to happen. Can you imagine hearing that? This is not a pep speech I'm going to be a part of. It sounded terrible. I like baby Jesus better. I like the Lamb of God better. I'd almost be tempted to ask Jesus, why you come in the first place if it's going to end up getting worse? I thought you were here to fix all this. I mean, we were comfortable. I was fishing. I was tax collecting. I had an income. We had security. And now we just have this movement. And you're telling us it's not going to work. It's going to get worse. What? Sounds to me like thunder over the mountain somewhere. So what was Jesus talking about then? We know it didn't get worse. What was Jesus talking about? Well, he was talking about himself and the temple. That was one thing. That was one level. And so he was talking about that himself as the temple of God. It's going to crumble. That's one thing he was talking about maybe. But the people who read Mark about 40 years after Jesus, so Jesus lived his life 40 years later. Mark was the first book written, or first gospel written. And Mark himself and those people who read it the first time knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. They didn't have to have a sermon. They knew it. That thunder that Jesus heard grew into a storm when the Jewish people rebelled in 66 AD, 33 years after Jesus or so. In 70 AD, about the time Mark was written, the Romans ended that rebellion. And when they did, they tore that fancy temple with all this nice, pretty big rocks and such and stones. They tore it down brick by brick. And there hasn't been a temple since. But before they did that, the leaders rolled a statue of Zeus right up in the temple. And they began sacrificing pigs to it. Unclean, dude. Like, you don't get any more unclean than that. A desolating sacrilege. And the people who lived through all that 40 years after Jesus saw people killed, saw people jailed, saw people in prison. They saw them tortured. They saw them crucified. And an entire nation and people were traumatized. They lived with the PTSD of the soldiers clanking the armor going past the door. They knew what it was like to feel as if there was no hope, wondering where God went. The first people who read Mark knew this world. And of all people, church, of all people, and here's where we find the good news, church, get with me now. Of all people, they and the disciples who first heard what Jesus had to say must have found great comfort in the second half of this discourse. Because while he said in the first half that there would be those who deceived and how the deception would work so that there would be turmoil and heartache and death and how awful that was, in the second half of the speech, Jesus let them know that like that thunder over the hills, there was another storm brewing in all this. There was another storm, and this one was a storm of peace that would come blowing in and resolve all these other storms forever. In the depth of despair, in their worst moments, when the temple was gone, when the sun had been blotted out, when their king had been killed, Jesus Christ, and the stars from heaven were falling from their heights, just then a new storm would rise, and this one would man would blow everybody away. Or rather, it would lift the people and bring them streaming back to the Lord. For on that day, the Son of Man, the Messiah, will come in on the clouds, blown in by the same winds that collect the remnant from the four corners of the earth. Just when all seemed doomed, when evil was doing its worst, the deathly world's ways would be judged against the living ways of Jesus Christ. Jesus said he would return such that none of you would taste death before that happens. Can you imagine for a moment how those words could not have come at a better time for the people following Jesus Christ? Can you imagine how people clung to those words 40 years later when Mark wrote this book and people started reading these words again? Can you imagine how desperately they needed to hear that when the followers of Christ didn't accept security in Rome or the security of falsely calling on God's name or even in the feeling of security against fighting those things either? They were told, just have security in the Messiah, in the way of the Lord, in the kingdom of heaven. And so because of that, just live differently. Weird is what it is. And so they did. They acted different. They loved different. And because of that, they were different. And Jesus said he would return for those who had endured by living the way of Christ, even when the way of Christ didn't seem real secure. And so Jesus said, keep watch. Don't be fooled by those who sell a different righteousness. They'll sell it to you like it's free. It'll cost you everything, and it'll be worthless. Keep awake and know the Lord will rescue you, they said. Or he said, there is no security in the world's way. Wait on the Lord. That's how you give a speech right there, by the way. Admit the challenges and then show your people how you're going to get through it. God's way is going to win, he said. Don't think it won't, despite how it looks. Of course, Jesus said that in a weird way. As we were reading it, I saw some of your reactions. Kind of a, right? I had it too. I get it. It's hard for us to understand the way that this text was written. It's not easy. Jesus used, and Mark wrote here, in a style that today we call apocalyptic literature. That's a fancy word. Apocalyptic literature stands opposed to the powers of the world, and with great imagery calls for overthrowing those powers with a greater God than what those people have as their God. That's what apocalyptic literature does. Apocalyptic literature was very common back then. They didn't call it that. They just called it their stories. We call it apocalyptic literature today. But that's what they were. They were important stories for those people. And this is interesting. Apocalyptic literature wasn't just a Jewish thing about a Jewish God. That wasn't the only people who had it. It's found in many different cultures, in many different eras. The following quote is from a Zoroastrian book called the Baman Yast. See if this sounds a little bit familiar, okay? And at that time, all men will become deceivers. Great friends will be in different parties. Well, that sounds familiar today. And respect, affection, hope, and regard for the soul will depart from the world. The affection of the father will depart from the son, and that of the brother from his brother. The son-in-law will become a beggar from his father-in-law, and the mother will be parted and estranged from her daughter. When it is the end of the 1000th winter, the sun is more unseen and more spotted, the year, month, and day are shorter, and the earth is more barren and full of robbers, and the crop will not yield seed. And then it goes from there, I won't continue reading, it goes on from there to the end where their gods show up and resolve the whole thing. Ta-da, right? This is apocalyptic literature. You see what I mean? It was ubiquitous. It was everywhere in this era. And that's just one of example of probably 20 that I could give you right now on people that used it. And the reason that apocalyptic literature was a thing is the same reason that I think it's not a thing today. They needed imagination to tell their stories. The wolf ate the sun in one story. That's a great way to go say it. We don't need imagination for our stories. Our stories have special effects and CGI. We don't have to have these things to talk about the wolf eating the sun. We can make the wolf eat the sun. What's different, man? That's different. There's a reason. Well, what's different than apocalyptic literature and, say, The Matrix, for those who are a fan of that one? Go back and watch that one and look about apocalyptic literature. Yet the story of Christ's apocalypse has a little bit different twist than all those other stories. This part, this story, starts with Emmanuel, God with us, one of us, of flesh and blood, I read somewhere, and he went through it first. He didn't say that you all are going to have to endure all this nonsense on your own. Just a day or two from now, Jesus was going to experience the greatest of all sacrileges. God in man would die at the hands of the temple leaders, Pilate, Herod, Caesar, and Rome. But in this story is a promise to the people living through it that God will be with us because God is with us. And the 12 could know that, and Mark's readers could know that, because the Messiah had gone through this first, and on Easter morning would live again. That's the promise at the end of this talk with his followers on the Mount of Olives. Now, I don't know why he said some wouldn't taste death. I don't know why it's been 2,000. I'm not going to get into that, or we will be here today with my thoughts until Jesus does come again. But for those that evening that heard Jesus say that, yes, it's going to get tough, real tough, bad tough, but stay the course, live your life, love your God, think of your neighbor as you think of yourself, and then you will live forever. And for the first readers of Mark who were experiencing what Jesus was talking about, well, man, they definitely needed someone to tell them that God had not abandoned them. In fact, he'd already sent the Son to show that what the world thinks is final is not final at all. The Lord's way is final. And so listen for the thunder, he said. Don't miss it. I wonder if Peter remembered that speech just about the time that rooster crowed. Boy, it had to be tough. Because he would have thought back to that moment, even if it's so hard still to follow. Their lives were on the line, man. We'd all give up some things, I'm sure, if our life was on the line for our safety, wouldn't we? If your life was on the line for your safety, what would you give up?
What security would we give up in the Lord? What privilege would we give up? You know, would they go back to the security of the world thinking that's what would save them? Is that what they might do when this got bad? The world can thunder, dude, and it offers shelter from the rains too. Or maybe they could remember that the way of Christ was the only thing that would keep them secure in this world, safe, when sometimes the very opposite of that seems true. Keep on the way, Jesus said, because in the end, it wins every time. It will win, and it's the only way to find peace in the meantime until we do. Maybe that's one explanation of the scripture. It's a tough one. Maybe there are others, I don't know. But if that's the context of that scripture, if that's what the context is of what they were dealing with in that day, I contend that it takes a stretch to relay that meaning to us today. You know what I mean? Like, if that's what they were dealing with, it takes a stretch to get to us and what we're dealing with. I mean, what they were dealing with, the disciples in Mark's first readers too, is different than anything that you and I have ever experienced. We have never been hunted down for our faith. I've had my faith questioned by other faith leaders, but I've not been hunted down for it. We act like it happens here and there, but the truth is that about 99% of Christians in this world worship in a place that nobody cares whether they worship or not. Nobody cares. I wonder why that's true. I wonder what that says about the state of the faith today. Did Christianity cease being controversial with its love and grace and mercy and care and not living in the sinful ways that don't love and don't have grace and don't have mercy and don't have care? Is that the problem? Did we lose our edge? Did we lose our edge when our faith became personal rather than communal? I hope not. Because Jesus' love was edgy, y'all. It was super edgy. Love ought to be dangerous. And so how do we apply this then to us? If that's their world and this is our world and Jesus is somehow the bridge, how do we apply this to us? Well, here's a question that I want to close on this morning. Since we're not being persecuted for our faith, I want to ask this instead. Could this scripture, maybe, possibly, prompt us to ask this question? From where do we seek our security? Where do we seek our security? See, don't tell anybody this, please. But we live in a community where I forget my keys in my car overnight sometimes. I'm not worried about it if I do. My car's still there in the morning. Don't worry about a thing. I got home from mom's Friday night. I left the keys at the door all night long. Saturday morning, I went to pick up Gracie so we could go to Memphis, see Suzanne and the kids. I couldn't find my keys anywhere. Didn't know. About 15 minutes later, I opened the front door. Oh, there they are. Been there all night long. Nobody broke in. If anybody rips through town, no one will find us. We'll pull them over. They will not rip through town again. Our water is safe. Our schools are safe. If you got to be from somewhere, dude, no one's a pretty solid place to be from, you know? There you go. It's true. It's a pretty solid place to be from. Our state, our country, I mean, shoot, we know we're lucky. We get, by the way, another word for lucky is privileged. Just saying. We're lucky. We know we have privilege. We know we are lucky in this world. We get it. Do we take our security from that? From our luck? Well, yeah, sometimes. I have. I do. But should we? In our faith walk, how much can we let go of the world? Or can we let go? What if we thought about it and remembered that what Jesus said, sort of, was make sure you're looking at the right places for your security. For you are secure in your life with me. Anything else might just be thunder over the hills and might just start blowing you away eventually. Do we find security in the stock market? Yeah, we got to have retirement, dude. We got to. But ask previous generations about that security. We hope for it. We trust in it. But there's another Bernie Madoff out there. And if he's not, somebody else will use his name. Black Friday will come again. Depressions do happen. You just hope it doesn't happen when you're vulnerable. 2008 housing crisis was as crooked and illegal as anything could be, and nobody went to jail for it except for one, like, middle-of-the-road dude. And so the people are still doing the same things. When's the next crash? We will survive, I'm sure. Who won't? Where do we find our security? Would any of us say that we should trust any of that like we trust God? Can we have security through both the world and through God? Where does God stop and where does the world begin? Where does the world end and where does God pick up again? Those are not questions I intend to answer this morning, by the way. I just think we live in a world that demands commitments and allegiances. But somewhere down deep inside of this story is a question that asks, if the thunder starts thundering, and the wind start blowing, and the rain start pouring, and the lightning start striking, where will you find shelter? Would I trust in the Lord, or would I deny three times? Or do I daily, with all that I am, search for a security in living a life that Jesus called me to live, righteous, regardless of any circumstances, where there is peace in the cool breezes, even as the world swirls around, just mean as can be? Where do we find the security that we need? And more importantly, maybe, do we allow that security for everyone else too? Or do we insist on our security in this world? This is a strange scripture, church, because we live in a strange world. In this world, we're called to have one God and no others. Sometimes we read that, "You shall have no other gods before me," like we have a ranking system. No. No, that means you shall have no other gods in front of my face. You will have no other gods before me. Not one God ahead of others, one God, period, in which God finds no other gods in our life. And that is not easy, church. It's exactly not what the world would have us do. But in Jesus alone, we can build our world, because building it on any of that other stuff is eventually building on a house of sand, sinking sand. And we got to find a rock somewhere we're going to build. Where do we find our security? And are we honest enough with ourselves that when we ask that question, we don't just, "Well, I find it in the Lord," but not let it change us? No, this has to change us deeply. It has to guide us and lead us into a security of a loving and gracious God who wants absolutely nothing but one thing for us all to have a life lived, loving one another so that we can all be secure in this way of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. And that's the only security that will hold. So, church, may we hear Jesus. And may we always find security in the only one who can truly provide it, in Jesus Christ and the Christians who live Him out in this world. In God alone are we secure, and in nothing else. In God alone do we trust, and in nothing else. And if a church believes that, let all God's people say. Just nodded to Louise to come up and do our last song. If I can defer to Jim instead. He usually sits right behind you, so. Thank you, Jim, for leading us.
Wow, thank you, Jason. Appreciate that. Yeah, we look back on Christmas and we think about that baby in the manger, and then we hear what we just heard and we think, who in the world is that that he's talking about? And that's the wonder we should have. That's really the wonder that we should have when we think about this baby and who he became. Went to the cross, he died, became our Redeemer, our Savior, and he's coming as King. That's who that is.
Yes.
And so we should take heart in that. Please stand and join us as we sing, "Who Is He in Yonder Star?" number 168.
Who is He in yonder star? At His feet the shadows fall. Oh,
From the Philbricks, praise that Linda, Whitney's mom, is home after Vanderbilt after emergency rehospitalization, had some gallbladder surgery complications. She was feeling tired, is feeling better. They were in Florida when it hit, so that was obviously challenging for the family. Prayers for quick healing. Amy's got the flu. Bless her. That's no good. The twins are twins are at Boxwell Winter Camp Scout Camp, tent camping in winter rain. The only time Wes ever went camping with the Boy Scouts, it rained the whole weekend. Maybe why he didn't go back. So bless them for dealing with that. That's tough right there, boy. Thanks for all the support and love to all at Jenkins and to you guys too. Blessings to you all. Please pray for Suzanne and Wes as they drive back today. I saw Vicky. All y'all prayed for Vicky and Ty many times. Ty was not able to join for the celebration last night. Vicky was there, was in good spirits, so thank you for continuing to pray for Ty and Vicky. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Brooks, the family of Brooks O'Brien, he passed away several weeks ago. His celebration of life was yesterday. They have a number of children still at home. I saw that there was a GoFundMe listed on Facebook for the and then
I tell you real quick, how do you remind me, you told me before, how do you know the O'Brien family, or how do we?
They live right across from Louise. They have for years.
Okay,
and
gotcha.
They attended here. They were
gotcha.
Part of our church fellowship when I think their first one was born.
Gotcha, okay.
And the second one.
Can we get that GoFundMe? I don't have Facebook access anymore, so we can find a way to get that GoFundMe up on our website to let people know about it. I don't have access right now, but maybe we can get with Alex and find a way.
And I'd still have Julie Smith continue to pray for her. There's been some scans that have showed some lesions on her spine. She's in lots of pain and health deteriorating, but there's a little bit of hope. And then I've had two people request prayers and help for, and both of these people are unnamed, and I have no idea who they're talking about, but one is in rehab and asked for prayer for that person. And another one asked for prayer that their friend could find a rehab. So, and both the people who requested, I know they're wonderful friends trying to find help and ask for help. So those and the families of those who are struggling with whatever kind of abuse and addiction.
Yes, ma'am.
Prayer of this congregation.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So family of Brooks O'Brien, Julie Smith, as you said, the two unspoken prayer requests, and families of all those dealing with addictions and the struggles of addictions. Yep. Are there others? I'm going to go back to front. So, yes, ma'am. Lou fought a wall in training, and the wall won, apparently. So, yeah, prayers for our brother Lou as he finds out tomorrow. There was one right here somewhere. Yes, ma'am.
Prayers for Denver Weatherly. He is the grandson of my friend Smack, who I've talked about before. He was born on Thursday, 9 weeks premature, 3 pounds. He's doing okay. Parents are young and don't know what's going on.
Man, Denver Weatherly, that young man is going to grow up into a strong, he'd be fine with that name. That is you got to live up to that one. Prayers for that young man as the baby, as he was born 9 weeks premature. Yes, sir.
And Tommy Martin.
Prayers for Hogman.
He continues to heal in Southern Hills from back surgery.
Others this morning. Yes, sir.
Prayers for the family of Kenny Neal. He died first of the week. I don't know anything about any funeral arrangements. Kenny was married to Diane Williams. They lived in the house right beside the old water parks.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Not our model service.
Family of, is it Neal? Kenny Neal? Yes, ma'am.
Brent has his surgery Tuesday.
Tuesday, yep. You know, sometimes we ignore the stresses in our life sometimes, but we sure see it when others go through it, can't we? We have those big, you have the big ones like job change, moving, all, and they're going through, y'all are going through several of them right now in the midst of the Christmas season too, which is another stressor. So, yeah, prayers for all of them. Yeah.
With not having symptoms, it's hard. And he was sad. I saw him this morning and he was sad because he said, I know Aiden has gone off to college before and we've been okay, but this is different. So,
a lot. Prayers for Brett and his surgery. Yeah, and the whole family. Yep. Yes, ma'am. Gotcha.
And the other is Johnny's grandson. His name is Garrett Seaton. And he's finished all his schooling, extended college and all this sort of thing, and it's now time to talk about security and all of that. It just hit right there. He's looking at Idaho, moving there, and so we feel he needs God's guidance.
How do you spell that last name? I want to get you right.
S-E-A-T-O-N.
We're going to understand that God is a God of miracles because I spelled that right. So we're going to count on that prayer working. Absolutely. For young Garrett Seaton, please be in prayer for him as he goes through. Yeah, are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am. And what was her name? Make sure you got her name.
Hello.
Yep.
And my family is still struggling with my sister fell and was laying on the floor all night and they took her to the hospital. And then because of her issues, they put her into a nursing home. And my dad is struggling with his wife, too, with dementia.
Y'all's family going through it right now. Yeah. And prayers for you because I know you love everybody, and that's always a struggle to see everybody going through things. So prayers for you as well, Carly. Or others this morning. Anybody else? God, I love kids. Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we ask that you hear our voice, much like we hear that young baby's voice right now. That it's pleasant. That it's good, that it's a call out, it's a yearning, a stretching of our voice, because we know we need to say something to you, and sometimes we don't know the words, and they so fall into place, and we don't know how to do it. And so, Lord, hear us like that voice right there. Hear it like that, Lord, because you can make sense of our cries. You can. And so hear our prayers, Lord, these silent ones that we're about to give.
just like that, cries out to you. So then, Lord, for everybody on this list, we lift up these to you, knowing that this is just a small sampling of that which we pray for. We pray for all those in this world that are in difficult times. But we pray for these because we know them, and they just seem so close. So thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers, and we pray all of it through yours. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Go in love. Go in joy. Go in mercy. Go in peace. And go in grace. And go knowing that's the thunder we want to hear over the horizon. And Lord, never release us from this place. Release us from this place, but never from you. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. This might take a second. Y'all can be dismissed. There's lots of candles to work through. You're a rock star, kiddo. Well done. Rock star. Got it? Got it. You're awesome, kiddo. You're awesome. You did great, kiddo. You did so good.